Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue, just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest recording from our current teaching series, Never Forsaken.
God, thank you for yet another Sunday when we can gather together as friends, as church community, as seekers of the way of Christ. We pray, God, that you would remind us of something this morning that would help us to cling to your promises, to put our faith in your character. Thank you for being a God who is true and faithful. Thank you that the life you've called us to lead is a life that you have promised that you will be there with us every step of the way and that we don't have to worry about you forsaking us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as I've said many times in this series, probably one of the most famous phrases from the crucifixion and resurrection story of Jesus is the phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because on Good Friday, the Christian faith looks like it might be on the wrong track. To be a Jesus follower seems a little bit scary on Good Friday because this one that you have put your hope in seems forsaken. But the promise of Easter is that things aren't always as they seem. That though Christ looks forsaken and even embraces the experience of what it feels like to be forsaken, he clings to the promise and goes to Calvary in the full confidence that there will be a Sunday, that on the third day he will rise from the dead, and that death will have died. And so we want to remember in this entire Lent season, as we lead up to Easter Sunday, that the life we are called to live is a life where we can count on God. You cannot live this life with a God that you're worried about forsaking you. And though all of us are probably able to give the nice Sunday school answers to life's tough questions, you know, will Jesus be with you always? Yes. Who's faithful? Jesus. We know all the Sunday school answers, right? But in the nuts and bolts, the nitty-gritty of everyday life, we have our doubts. Sometimes we think, am I on the right track? What's going on here? Why is this going so badly, right? And so we've talked each week about how the gospel is not just that Jesus saves us. The gospel is that Jesus is faithful. God is faithful. That's what makes it good news. We're saved, we're called, and God is faithful to us. That when we're in times of need, God is faithful. When we're in times of trouble, God is faithful. When we're in times of temptation, God is faithful. When we're trying to live a holy life and finding that difficult, God is faithful. When we are pursuing holiness, when we are trying to work our way through doubts, God is faithful. He doesn't quit on us, even when we have our doubts about him. And today I want to talk about how God is faithful when we're serving him. I don't know what comes into your mind when you hear the phrase, serving Jesus. When I was a kid growing up, the church I went to, they called their summer camps for high schoolers. Now, remember, this is way back in the 20th century. When kids went to high school camp in the summer, I remember, and I got to go to a lot of them. My dad was a teacher at a Bible college, and he was in the music department. And part of what we did every summer, I mean, probably a great deal of my life, I probably went to at least 5 to 10 summer camps every year, every summer with my dad around the country. And it was a lot of fun. I enjoyed it. And many of them had this phrase in the title. It was like Colorado Christian Service Camp. I think even Pine Haven Assembly was referred to as a Christian service camp, the camp that our kids go to in the summer. Back in that mid-20th century, way back in the old days, The people that started those camps had this idea. We should do summer camps that really help challenge young people to enter what they called full-time Christian service, which they thought meant like being a pastor or being a missionary or working at a church. And those are fine ways to serve the Lord. They're fine. But what some people accidentally, when you call something full-time Christian service, it starts implying that there are part-time Christian jobs, right? I'm not a full-time Christian servant. I'm a part-time Christian servant. What's that mean? I'm normal. You see, my family was in the abnormal group. We were in the full-time Christian service family, you know. We were from the tribe of Levi, if you, that's an inside Old Testament joke. But we were people that, you know, everybody in our family was in ministry, okay? And then there were the normal people who were part-time Christian servants. You know, they were elders, and they led songs at worship services and taught Sunday school classes. And even that is a distortion of Christian service. Because when you are a Christian and you are on the PTA of your... Do they still have PTA? I thought, no, they have new names. PTO, yeah, parent-teacher organization, right? Is that okay? Whatever, if you're a Christian and you're with the PTO in your local school district, that's Christian service. When you're a dad or a mom, that's Christian service. When you're trying to be the spouse God has called you to be for your spouse, that is Christian service. Everything we do in our life as a Christian, in the name of Jesus, for God's glory, is Christian service. As a Christian, every act of service is Christian service. And service is a word that makes me tired. Some of you look tired. Anybody tired? How many of you came to church today saying, I sure hope they have some slides about stuff I could do? You know, I'm really hoping that they'll block the doors with some sign-up sheets for stuff to do, right? We all know when we go to church, we're going to be challenged to serve the Lord. But I'm thinking that as you drive up the drive on Sunday morning and you're coming up our drive and you say, oh, Valley Christian, seeking, yes, I seek the Lord. Sharing, yes, serving. Well, I'm going to try to avoid that sign-up sheet if I can. And it's not because we don't want to do our part. Most of us really do want to do our part. In fact, I have to say, we give you so many opportunities to serve, and you guys always come to the plate. You're servant-minded people. But even servant-minded people can get tired, can't we? And it's very tempting sometimes to think that the service we're doing on our own. And if you've been serving the Lord and you've been trying to make a difference, whether that's at home or whether it's at your workplace or whether it's here in church, my experience, and I have a lot of experience with this, my experience is that you can sort of start feeling like you're doing it on your own and you get tired of it. You get worn out. You get overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Anybody ever, do you understand that concept? Overwhelmed? Okay, good. We are called to do things, which means we have to show up, which means we have to believe that the things we're called to do are things that God will help us with. Life itself is a big calling, isn't it? I mean, before church ever has a sign-up sheet, before anybody ever says, let's do something for, you know, before Josh ever gets up and says, we need 90 people to go pack meals and feed my starving children, you know, that's a great thing. And you might even, in fact, some of you might say, I'm going to do that instead of the other service opportunity I have at home. You know, sometimes the things we give you to do at church are easier than some of the other aspects of servanthood in your life. You know, marriage is an opportunity to serve. That little picture up there of the couple holding hands, you know, I picked a picture like that so that we couldn't see if they looked happy or not. You know, because I knew if I put a picture up there and they were just smiling glowingly at each other, a bunch of you would say, okay, next slide. Because marriage is work. It's a servanthood opportunity. And they look fairly young in that picture. But if they serve in their marriage as God has called them to, that's going to be a long time of service, serving their spouse. That picture there, I chose that picture of this guy looking at the baby because of all the pictures, when I was looking for a picture of a parent with a child, this one jumped out at me because I looked at that guy's face and I thought, that guy looks like he gets the gravity of this situation. You see, the look on his face is sort of like, here we go. Here we go. And you know what? He will still be a dad when that kid looks like him. Because this job doesn't go away. It's a lifetime of service. And it's too big. All these things are too big. Our things to-do list. We are always praying to the Lord. I mean, whether we're doing a teen serve trip or whether we're doing something for world outreach, whatever it is we're doing around here, it's too big. Even the things that I feel like I'm supposed to do, like to be a dad or to be a pastor at this church or to do any one of those things, if you talk to me long enough about any, and it's not even that long of a talk, you can get me overwhelmed on any subject. I don't think I could live if I didn't think that God would be faithful to help me do the things he's called me to do. I wouldn't show up if I didn't think God was going to show up. In fact, I would have to say there's times I wondered if God would show up, but I showed up just in case. And I have always been pleasantly pleased that if I show up, he does too. He helps me through things. Sometimes I joke to Sherry about things that would be okay to put on a tombstone someday for me. Now, hopefully not too soon, but someday. One of them would be, I told you I was sick. No. But one that would actually be pretty accurate and pretty serious would be to write something like this. There was way too much, and I thought it was way too hard. That's not because I'm an Eeyore or a Debbie Downer or something like that. That's because I think that life is supposed to be more than you can do on your own. It's too much. And it's too hard. God made it that way. You know why? That's the life that makes God necessary. God made us in a world and gave us a life and gave us a calling that requires his participation. And so we are called to big things, things that are too big for us, ways of serving that are too big for us. But they're not too big for us and God. So, we are called and he is faithful. I want to look at just a few passages of scripture that remind us of this and get us to think about it. Because we are people of faith, which means we are people who do things. Jesus calls us to not just get some sort of saved standing with God. He calls us to join him in a redemptive work that changes the world we live in. To be a Christian is to be a doer. To be a Christian is to get in line and roll up your sleeves and join God in the good news. The gospel is not just a message, it's a way of living. And so it's good for us to know we are called and God is faithful. In the Old Testament, King David... Anybody heard of him before? King David had this idea, and he said God had placed this idea on his heart. And he said he got this idea that he should build a temple, something permanent to honor God, a place of worship, a place where God's presence would be revered and remembered always in Israel. And it's a really interesting long story. You know, he talks to Nathan the prophet, and he says, hey, I think God wants me to do this. And Nathan says, hey, whatever's on your mind, go ahead, do it. Sounds good to me. But then God taps Nathan on the shoulder and says, yeah, I don't need a house. You know, I don't need David to build me a house. I'll build a house for David. You know? And so God sort of tempers David's ambition. Okay? And in fact, God says, and here's another thing. David is a man of blood. David is a ruthless warrior. And he's been seeking me. And a temple would be okay. But his son should build it, not him. So here's David talking to Solomon. And anybody know what it's like to have your dad have an ambitious plan for you? You know, my dad's a good guy, but I had to move with more than 5 hours away to get out of the immediate speed dial calling circle for people to help him on projects. Hi, Dad. He listens to podcasts. So, love you, Dad. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Dad? Okay, all right. So here's David saying, Solomon, I've got all the plans laid out. I mean, David didn't say, okay, Solomon can build it. I'm sure he's got some. No, David said, okay, if I can't build it, I'm going to plan out every detail of it. So I can imagine, here's Solomon, and his father David is saying, okay, this is how that goes, here's how that goes, here's how that goes. You're going to do a great job with this plan. And then David even lays another layer on this. He says, and these are the exact plans God gave to me. So not only is this a stellar opportunity to disappoint your dad, you could deviate from God's will here. Okay, that's kind of the way David presents this. But I'm thinking that even as he was going over these plans with Solomon, Solomon must have looked kind of like it was a heavy situation. So look what David tells him. He says, son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. See, sometimes when I think of the work God's called me to do, I get afraid and discouraged. I get overwhelmed. David says, don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be afraid. God, my God, is with you. And he will not, what? He will not fail or forsake you until the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Sometimes God puts big challenges in our lives. It might be helping a loved one through a tough time. It might be trying to build something that needs to be done. And you might look at it and say, oh, that's a great idea, but it's just too much. It's just too much. David's message to his son Solomon might be a good one for us here, and that is, show up. Keep showing up. Do the work. God is not going to forsake you. He'll be there with you. Don't get discouraged. Don't get overwhelmed. Just keep showing up. Do the work. Eventually, it'll get done, and God will be with you every step of the way. See, David was telling his son Solomon a very important belief for those of us who are trying to seek God and do his will. That when we serve God, we can count on God's strength and God's presence. Now, there's lots of things in my life that I might feel like I want to do. It's not just anything. It's not like God will just show up and do what I want to do. But David had sought the Lord and prayed about this. And he says, this is a good thing that God wants done. And so when I look at something, when I look at my children and I think, does God want them to have a faithful dad? There's no doubt in my mind that God wants that. Does it overwhelm me? Sure. But I keep showing up. I keep doing the work, believing that God will be there with me to accomplish good things done in His that are consistent with His will and His calling for me. Jesus, passage we looked at last week, he tells his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. For surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, if I'm one of those 11 with Jesus there, you know, somebody says, gather around me. Go into all the world. Huh? Yes, go into all the world. Make disciples. You think that sounded bigger than them? Yeah, of course it did. So it's this big call to something big, something overwhelming. But Jesus makes this point. He says, if you will go, I will go with you. When Jesus tells us to go, we can count on him to go with us. Surely I'm with you, always. Sometimes when there's something that I think, I'm not sure I want to do it, but I'm pretty sure Jesus would want me to do it, I just take a step toward it and show up and start doing it because I believe this promise will not be forsaken. I think, okay, if Jesus wants me to go, he'll go with me. And it's been working out all right. I bet you some other people here could give testimony to times where there was something scary and overwhelming going on in their lives, but they kept showing up. And they know that Jesus pulled them through it. He says, go, but he also says, I go with you. Also in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing this letter of encouragement and thanks to the Macedonians in Philippi, right out of the chute, in chapter 1 of this letter, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you all, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice that Paul, when he says, when I think about you guys, I don't just think of people that this church that had a good benevolence program and you pulled together a check and sent me a check. He says, whenever I pray for you, I always think about how you work right beside me. You're my partners. This word that sometimes this same word in the Greek gets translated to fellowship. And that's a good word too, but many times fellowship, we've turned things into fellowship halls and fellowship gatherings. And so sometimes we think that fellowship is when you have coffee and cookies. And that's a kind of friendship, socializing. But that's not the way Paul, I'm glad they translated it here, partnership. He says, when I pray for you, I remember that when it comes to doing what God has called us to do, you show up. You're partners. You share in the work with me. You're co-laborers with me. He says, being confident of this, he says, this labor, this partnership in the gospel that I'm praying for, I pray with confidence of what? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, you've been partners with me in the gospel, but you know who's been the real partner? The one who called us. He who began a good work in us. I think God has begun some good things here in Valley, don't you? I think God has begun some good work among us. And that we should pray for one another with joy because we've got some good partnership going on here. But we should also pray with confidence because it's not just us working hard trying to do good things with God off someplace else. No, God began this work in us and God is going to carry it to completion. We keep showing up. We keep rolling up our sleeves because we know God will keep showing up. And that God will carry what we're trying to do for his glory and in keeping with his will. God will help us bring it to completion. As partners in the gospel, you and I can count on God to sustain us. In fact, in this same book, the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians, he says, God is at work in you, both to will and to act for his good pleasure. God isn't some distant cosmic force that's uninvolved. God is at work in us to will, to help us want and see the things he wants done and to do them through us. We'll never be the church God has called us to be if we wonder if God is going to forsake us. To keep showing up, to keep trying, to keep looking, to keep having a vision, to keep being partners, requires trust that God will be faithful to sustain us. And now, let's look at a couple of verses from 1 Peter chapter 4. In fact, if you want to turn there, we're going to just finish out here. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Right out of the chute here in verse 10, Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Let me do a little survey. You ready? Got a hand free? I'm going to ask you a yes or no question. How many of you can do something? Good. There are a few troubled souls out there going, I think I might communicate. Give me a minute and I'll think of something. You know, we can all do something, right? We can't do everything, but we can do something. And we shouldn't let the fact that we can't do everything overwhelm us or stop us from doing something. We all have some gift. Even that little word gift there, Peter is smuggling God into the sentence. Because that gift is the word for grace. In other words, God has provided, God has given everybody something to do. And we should use it to serve others. We've received something from God, and why did God give it to us? To serve others. Every person in this room has a calling, and that is to serve God with whatever God's given you, whether big or small. Okay? And he goes on there in verse 10, he says, we serve, we're called to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. So not only are we called to serve, the way we serve is by God's grace. God calls us to serve. God empowers us and gifts us to serve. Does that make sense? In fact, he says, we are stewards of God's grace. Now, church is a place where people talk about God's grace all the time. Grace, grace, God's grace, greater than all our sin, an old hymn says. Or maybe everybody, even people outside of church, if you start singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, somebody can sing it with you. It's just that well known. But here is the gospel for those of us who are serving, who see ourselves as gifted by God. He says, not only does God's grace sustain you as you serve, you are a steward of God's grace. Did you know that the gospel is not that you just receive God's grace? The gospel is you become God's grace. You don't just, you're not just some receptacle for God to pour his grace out into you. You're a pipeline. God pours his grace out into your life and it flows out into the world around you. You are a steward of God's grace. God doesn't just give you his grace so that you can just sit there and revel in it. God gives you his grace so that you can be a steward of it. And by the way, God's grace, you know, sometimes we hear grace and we think, well, grace, that's a very spiritual, you know, that's a very abstract concept, grace. No, grace is a gift. And if you got a car, any of you know the blessing of having a vehicle or the curse, depending on what vehicle you have, right? Okay. Every provision in your life is God's grace. That car is a potential vehicle. It's a vessel of grace. Your home, your talents, your friendships, these are all places that God's grace should pour out into the world around you. We are stewards of God's grace. And so if we speak, we should speak as one who speaks the very words of God. How many of you plan to speak this week? Most of you, right? And so he says, you are a steward of God's grace. So when you're flapping your mouth, make sure it's God's grace that's shaping those words. How many of us would have had to change some of the things we're saying if we saw our mouths as stewards of God's grace? He says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. How many of you are going to have to do something this week? Anybody? Do it in the strength that God provides. We look to God for wisdom, grace, strength, guidance to live these lives. We are called to serve, and we serve by God's grace. And why do we do this? He says, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And then he just breaks out into a song himself. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We're called to serve. We serve by God's grace. And what results is God's praise. Because when there is somebody whose mouth is a vessel of God's grace and whose actions are empowered by God's grace in the workplace, somebody's going to notice and give thanks to God. And why is it praise through Jesus Christ? Because through Jesus Christ is the way you become part of the gospel. You see, God is praised through Jesus because you and I, when we embrace Jesus, we become part of Jesus. We become part of the gospel. We become part of the Jesus mission. And so as we embrace that, we say, I'm called. I'm sustained by God's grace. We end up bringing praise and glory to God. Why? Because Jesus is changing us and through us is doing things that make people give thanks to God. We look to God for the message, for the truth, for our words. We look to God for the strength, for what needs to be done. We serve for the praise of Jesus Christ, and we believe in God's character and God's strength. We believe that they will endure forever. You see that little praise song there? He says, we're called to serve. We serve by God's grace, and God is praised. And then he launches into this little praise statement. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. How long does Peter think God is going to be worthy of praise? Into eternity. So how long is Peter counting on God to stay true, to give us his grace, and to provide for us? He's totally confident, isn't he? He says, I keep showing up. I keep doing things because God's grace is going to be there worthy of praise forever. I was thinking when I saw those words forever and ever there, it kind of made me think about the Lord's Prayer. And so even though I had not intended to go in that direction at all, I thought, I guess Peter was there. Maybe Peter was one of the people who said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And so when Peter starts talking about serving and God's grace for eternity, maybe that prayer shaped Peter's ideas a little bit. And as I started thinking about the Lord's Prayer, I thought, you know, the Lord's Prayer, when you think about it, Jesus says, he talks about God's kingdom coming and God's will being done, right? And there we go. That's call, isn't it? And then he says, and then Jesus prays about things like being forgiven and having daily bread. And that's grace and sustenance, isn't it? And then how does Jesus end that prayer? For yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. How long is God going to be faithful and true? Forever. I just thought, man, the Lord's Prayer would be a perfect prayer for somebody who is seeking God, trying to serve God through their life, and depending on God to never forsake them. The Lord's Prayer is actually a prayer of dependence and mission. And I know I could just say right now, let's all stand and say the Lord's Prayer, and we'd only get mixed up on debts and debtors and trespasses and that'd be our only little fly in the ointment of the thing. And I thought, well, instead of just having that, you know what I did is I meditated on it for a while. And I thought, I'm going to rewrite the Lord's Prayer in a little bit of a paraphrase that might make me think about it in this idea of God's faithful to those who serve him. So I'm going to invite you, would you stand and would you join me in praying the Lord's Prayer in this new version? Here we go. Our Father, your presence fills the heavens, and you are as close as the air we breathe. Your name is holy. Everything about you is holy. Who you are, what you do, what you have promised. Beginning with us, O God, we want to see the whole world recognize you as King. We want to see your will done in our lives and in our world, just as it is in heaven. We trust you to give us our daily bread, the things we need for today. We trust you to forgive our sins against you and to make us able to forgive those who sin against us. We ask you to lead us away from temptation and to deliver us from evil. We acknowledge you to be our King. We put our trust in your power. We recognize your glorious righteousness from this very moment and throughout eternity. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let's go serve.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.